Sorry. The reading is in Exodus 20. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I shall have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Well, the area would be from about, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, from there down through about verse 6, I think. The Ten Commandments. Our Lord described them as commandments of love. To love God with all our being, with all our hearts. And to love our neighbour as ourselves. It sounds so very simple and so very ordinary. But the achieving of it by a human being is absolutely impossible. You might say, well, that's very fair. If you believe in God, well, I would love him. But it doesn't mean part-time love or partial love. I love my neighbour. Well, if I could be selective of my neighbours, maybe. But you can't choose your neighbours either. So really, it's quite demanding. And the reason why we fail is because there is a stronger love within us. The love of self. And we do love ourselves passionately. That's why we get offended, because of self-love. That's why we get angry, because of self-love. We have a great love for ourselves, and because of that, it clouds the real issue of loving God and loving our neighbour. In Matthew 5:17, our blessed Saviour said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Now, he came to do that. We know it in a twofold way, in his active obedience and in his passive obedience. He fulfills the law, and that is his active obedience. And he pays the punishment that we deserve on Calvary, and that is his passive obedience. So he obeys the law in both positive and negative ways, so that we are able to say, when we come into a relationship with God through regeneration, conversion, we're able to say with the hymnist, the terrors of law, and they are, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. And have you noticed the last lines? My Saviour's obedience and blood, there's the two for you, active and the passive, my Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from you. So we are grateful to him. And in believing into him, we enter into a freedom. Now, this freedom is related to the law. We are free now to love God. We couldn't before, but we can now. We are free to love God, and we are free to love our neighbour. So that if there are difficulties on the way, we're able to commit this to God, and he will give us the ability to love him and the ability to love our neighbour. These are to be exercised, because we can't hide behind the fact, impossible, I can't do it. an unbeliever how to say that, but a believer shouldn't say that. On his own, he can't. But he giveth more grace when the burden took greater. So we're able to love God and love our neighbour. That's where we stand. Now, the law then adopts a new role. It is our rule of life. That's how we live. And when you think of it, the relationship between the Old and New Testament is incredible, because the law was there not to be finished with, but to be exercised. And our Lord respects it and fulfills it and pays a penalty for our failure. So then we are free to obey the law. Now then, a great deal of responsibility lies upon us to exercise the grace of God in fulfilling those laws. Now, the authority of God, he is a jealous God. Now, that's not the kind of petty jealousies that we have. It is a divine right. He talks about other gods. Verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And by that he is saying, he is the only God. There is no competition. So when we look round and we know more about other religions now and how they propagate those religions by violence and cruelty, it's really quite frightening. They're not gods at all. Whatever are they? They're something concocted by the imagination, I think. And they really display our hearts. God will love, God will lose none of our love. All right, listen to that. God will lose none of our love. He wants every drop of it. Love is a soul of religion. Think that's right? Love is a soul of religion. And that which constitutes a real Christian, love is the queen of graces. It shines and sparkles in God's eyes. Look at that. Love is a queen of all graces. And it shines and sparkles, where? In God's eyes. Now, in reading these commandments again, it came to me, it is time to glorify God. That will be my desire for us. It is time. You might say, well, it's always been time. Yes, I know. But the realization, now we must begin in earnest to say, I will, by the grace of God, glorify God. Now, there's no accident that our confessions of faith have as their first statement, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Not the silly enjoyment of the happy clappies, but to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, such love demands my soul, my life, my all, and my heart. It demands all that. And thinking of the greatness of God, a hymn came to me earlier on. My God, how wonderful thou art. Thy majesty, how bright. How beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How dread are thine eternal years, O everlasting Lord, by prostrate spirits day and night, incessantly adored. How wonderful, how beautiful, now listen to this, the sight of thee must be. Thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awful purity. Now, awful in the sense of awesome. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears. I've always loved those lines. I know they're strange. Oh, how I fear thee. Oh, how I fear thee, living God, with deepest, tenderest fears, and worship thee with trembling hope and penitential tears. Yet I may love thee too, O Lord, almighty as thou art, for thou hast stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. No earthly father loves like thee, no mother e'er so mild, bears and forbears as thou hast done with me, thy sinful child. Now they are like this one. Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be, prostrate before thy throne to lie and ever gaze on thee. I believe that these commandments are a great pointer to not only to heaven, but to God himself and his majesty and his loveliness. Now then, we come then to worshipping him. And the word love comes in. Shall I use a strange illustration? I'm thinking of a wedding. I don't want you to think just of a human wedding now, but it is a good kind of parallel. There's a young man and a young lady, and the word love comes in. And she said, well, I've had actually requests by some over the years, could they leave out the word obey? You'd be surprised. Now, it's quite difficult. I remember Lloyd Jones had trouble. So I said, yes, certainly, he said. And he gave the word submit. It's very clever. But I've just made a refuse. I think once I was in a bit of trouble. But supposing they wanted to say, I don't want to love. I don't mind liking. I don't mind fancying. I don't mind being friendly. But to love, to love. If that is left out of a marriage, it is no marriage. If that is left out of a relationship with God, there is no relationship. And that is why our blessed Saviour said, one commandment I leave with you, that ye love one another. It is the queen of graces. Then the attitude of God, in the context of God's grace, verse 5, how does he react for the lack of it? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of those that love me and keep my commandments. That's what he's asking. Love me. And by obeying the commandments, you are displaying love to me. It is iniquitous when you think of it. When he shows us Calvary and shows what he was willing to do, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Such love. Such love. Well, what does he call for? Suppose we went to Calvary and say, thank you for this love. I like you. I like you. That won't do. It has to be love. It has to be that. Now, it cannot be left out. Let's consider a passage of scripture that shows how dangerous it can be. Revelation 2 verse 2. It says, to a church, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them that are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast passed and hast patience, and for my name's sake hath labored and hath not fainted. Pretty good. They defended the truth, this church. They preserved the faith. They dealt severely with those who were contrary to the faith for his name's sake. And yet they grieved the Lord. I said, well, that's a great church to be a member of. Then the next verse says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. What can there be against a church that keeps the truth? Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Where is the blessedness in you when first I saw the Lord? Where is that refreshing view of Jesus and his word? Have any of us here lost our shine? Are we forgetting? Or is it our desire? Oh no, oh Lord, help me. Help me. And he says very kindly afterwards, remember them from whence thou hast fallen and repent. So there's hope. And do the first works, or else I will come to thee quickly. And I will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. He said, every church has a candlestick. It's a kind of figure. It's a, and there's your candlestick. I'm going to move it. You'll be a no church. Now, have you heard of a dead star? Do you know what they are? I used to be interested in those things at one time. A dead star is there, and it's still moving in its orbit at great speed. But a long, long time ago, it has lost its shine, its luster. Kind of the great heat that produced that had gone. And so it just remained a dull-looking thing, huge, bigger than our sun, because that's a small star, and went on the same orbit as it went, I should go, and yet it was dead. A dead star. And a church can go on with a lovely building, with eloquent preaching, with great singing, all those things, but dead. Like a dead star. That's a terrible thing. Except, and here's a hope. You're not lost. Repent. Repenting means turning round. Turning round once again to God. Don't you grieve how things as they are today. Sometimes we don't realize how far we are. In Samson's life, do you remember in Judges? And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. There are churches like that, and they don't know that the Lord has departed from them. They don't know. It's just a shine that's gone, and the life has gone as well. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? My son, give me thy heart. Now the adoration of God. To worship God, the instructions are clear. The woman of Samaria, he was in here, in John 4, 23 and so on. But the hour cometh, we used to sing this all the Welsh churches at the beginning of a service, but the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Why? The answer, next verse. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We must have this concept in our minds of a divine trinity. God is a spirit. It's not like a person 6 foot or just standing there, or three of them, or one, are there one? But a spirit. God is a spirit, as little children. In Father Mother's Gift, we used to call it Roald Mam. That was the first thing. Who is God? How do we worship him? God is a spirit. So really we enter another dimension, which is strange to us. We can't imagine him being a spirit. We can imagine him standing before a great person on a great throne. We can imagine that. But it's not like that. God is a spirit. And he expects us to worship him spiritually. And also honouring the truth. We must honour the truth. And we must do it not in a way that many places have gone like that today. We must make it attractive, we must make it amusing, and so on and so on. I'm not being nasty about those people, but it has happened. It's happened in centuries before, but not like that, but spiritually. Our hymns can be light or they can be spiritual hymns. The tunes can be light and foolish, or they can be spiritual music. They can be. And we know that. The centuries have proved that anyway. We know that. So we worship him in spirit and in truth. That is a very wonderful thing. We have been created in his image. That's a remarkable thing. In Colossians, it puts it like this. And have put on the new man. We are new now. Which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. There's a relationship with us. So there's some kind of identity between us. In Ephesians 4:24, and that he puts on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Now remember, when we are in Christ, not only are we forgiven, but we are recipients also of his righteousness. And that righteousness is equal to the righteousness of God. You know that to be true. So really, we didn't feel this is a hopeless plight. It's not that. He prepares us. He washes us. He dresses us. And he receives us. And he receives us to our home. We are created for this. It excludes all flesh in as far as is possible. We worship him in spirit and in truth. Remember the words now. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. Now there's an argument in the early church in the division of the Greek Orthodox and the Roman church. It was one time one church. And they argued, they were really looking at this text. But they both mistook it. So how they came about it? In the Roman church, they had idols. Well, they wouldn't call them idols. They'd call them statues of Mary and of Christ and so on. And sometimes they have a statues of Christ. And actually, they're very beautiful statues. But they're statues. And people kneel before them and kiss their feet and so on. But the argument was, well, that's a statue and that's forbidden by God. So they had icons, photographs, pictures, images like that on the wall. So when you had the service of the Stations of the Cross, the seven stations, they would pray and kneel before these icons. What difference was it? What difference? It was not worshipping him in spirit and in truth. They had the problem and still have it, I think. Man's flesh craves to make a carnal impression on God, but we cannot do that. It is an insult to God because it's incomparable. We cannot compare it with any image. And it is anything that we make is flesh controlled. So we must eliminate anything that brings God down. We must exalt, not exalt the flesh. Anything in the church that brings God down to a level of a statue, icon, or anything like that, brings God down. And it exalts the flesh. That's wrong. We worship him in spirit and in truth. And in simplicity and in a beauty all of its own. with our hearts, we manifest spiritual worship. These are the true worshippers that worship him in spirit and in truth. To love God. Now, have you got images? We can worship our children without realizing it. We can worship our husband or wife without realizing it. It's put rather dramatically in the New Testament, except we hate or turn away from. It doesn't mean hate or the nastiness, it means turn away. We put God first. But I believe this. He who puts God first loves his husband or wife better than he who doesn't put God first. Because then we have understood what real love is. And that overflows into every relationship and the right love towards our children. But they don't come first. They don't come first. We love them. We love them to pieces. But they do not come first. God comes first. I am a jealous God. Have no idol. Some people worship their wealth or their position or their education or their status or something or another. They worship that. We worship him. Now, only God with spiritual worship. Doing this, we enter more into his presence. A time of prayer then can be special because you enter into an area and a dimension, really, of spiritual, where sometimes in prayer you lose track of time. Occasionally that happens. It should happen often, I suppose. I like two kinds of prayer. This is a personal thing. I like the prayer which is a formal one, that we pray like we do here, and we pray at our quiet times. We used to call them quiet times. You started your day like that and ended your day like that. But I like another very, very much. Exercising the presence of God. Never further than thy cross. Never higher than thy feet. Do you see what I'm saying? I don't mean that when you're driving, you're closing your eyes or something like that. I mean, that's an innocent thing, I know. No, it's not that. It's you're never far from him. You may be doing something very complicated with your mind and your hands, but you're close to him, and he's close to you. And every little problem, there's an SOS little sign that goes up. Lord, help me. Lord, be with me. Lord, give me patience. Lord, make me patient. It is practicing the presence of God, which I believe is one of the most beautiful things to exercise. Do it. It pays great dividends. It changes you. It does. It changes you. And you feel that you belong in an inseparable relationship. I'll close with this hymn. Without thy presence, King of saints, our purpose fails. Our spirits faint. Thou must our wavering faith renew. Do it, Lord. Ere we can yield thee service true. You must do that before we are able to yield thee service true. This is a path of blessing. Loving God, honoring his law, this is a spiritual way. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's it.